Actually, we have a somewhat longer section this evening. We're commencing in chapter number 18, verse 35. Chapter number 18, verse 35. We'll be reading down to the 27th verse of chapter 19. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little in stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a messenger before him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And he came to pass, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. But he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to them, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou dost not sow. And he said unto them, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, making up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou my money into the bank, that at my coming it might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto him that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to them that have 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto thee, unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, and slay them before me. The Lord will bless the public reading of these verses. I think if you look, you'll see that I went right to the end of that section. It's a large one. and it requires more time than we have this evening. But nevertheless, we'll address our attention to it. The Lord Jesus is still on the way up to Jerusalem, and it still is his goal. It still is that as he has before him, and he knows everything that will take place when he gets to Jerusalem, and essentially after he is in Jerusalem, and there he is now moving up. And we mentioned this evening or this afternoon that this journey of the Lord Jesus, starting a good bit earlier in the Gospel by Luke, is now beginning just to reach to some of the climaxes of the appearance in which it is taken. And this evening there are three things I want to bring to your attention as the Lord Jesus was moving beyond Jericho and up towards Jerusalem. If you look, you will see that in the section at the end of chapter number 18, it is quite clear that there we find him in Jericho. And then when you turn to chapter number 19 again, you find him leaving Jericho. And then when you go further down to look at the next section, you will feel that that has taken place and they are moving on, and we are aware of the fact that they are moving on towards Jerusalem. And that is what is taken to their attention in verse number 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went up before ascending up to Jerusalem. And so the Lord Jesus here in Jericho, and then the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem. We end this evening as the Lord Jesus determines to move up to Jerusalem. It's interesting to see the character of these three little sections, which are quite different in many ways. If you look at the first section, which commences in verse 35, you will see that if you were to put a little heading over that, you would see quite simply that that was somebody who was now able to see. And we will learn some lessons from that this evening. As the Lord Jesus is moving up, there is a man, a certain blind man, sat by the highway side begging. And in this section, we have quite clearly what it is to be able to see. When we move up into chapter number 19, there is something very different. Here is a man who's very wealthy, a man who has the grip of finance. And of course, he was a tax gatherer. And if you look very carefully at the history of Roman tax gatherers, you will see that a man of his standing would probably have had an authority over three or so, or four even perhaps, of the cities that were in that area. He was an extremely powerful and an extremely wealthy individual, was this man, whom we know as Zacchaeus. And if you had to put a little heading there, you would see that here was a man, and I dare to say you would agree with me, and you would see that this man was never satisfied. It was more, and it was more, and it was more, and he was never satisfied. I think that's quite right of this man. But he had heard of the Lord Jesus, and what he wanted now was satisfaction. And I'd say we can claim that as we go through it this evening. And so, the Lord Jesus, in that prior section there, able to see, now able to satisfy. He can satisfy this individual, and that's what he does on that occasion. So as he's moving up, and moving up towards what many thought at the time would be the bestowal of his kingdom, he thought otherwise, but nevertheless, the character of this leader, the character of his kingdom was such that this man was able to see, and this one now was able to be satisfied. But then when we move forward a little and go a little further down, we will find that there is even more from about verse 11 of chapter number 19. Here we have it, and it is a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem. By this time, he is moving up towards Jerusalem. And of course, he gives them this parable. And it is the parable of a certain nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. And he called his 10 servants, and he gave them what was necessary in order to fulfill the commission of the king or of the leader. And of course, what do we see about that? Well, of course, the Lord Jesus is teaching us a lesson. Here we have, he was able to see a man who was cured as he sat there where the Lord Jesus was passing. And then the able to satisfy, which is found in the early verses of chapter number 19. And then when you go further down to verse number 11, at last you have it, the ability to serve. So we have these three S's that hang on the text. That is exactly how we see them in character form. Able to see, that was one man. able to satisfy another man, felt the satisfaction. We would see, and we will claim it and see how it works out in this section. And then finally, from verse number 11, the Lord Jesus is able, teaches them, and teaches them to be able to serve. So we have it, able to see, able to satisfy, able to serve. I tell you, what a Saviour we have as a Saviour. How blessing we have that the Lord Jesus has that stamp about him. Here are three we will see. Most unlikely, two of them were. And then a parable that was also had the stamp on it of being rather special and very, very important. Now, let's go down them, having looked, and we'll need to run through them fairly quickly this evening. I should say at the beginning that these two reflect something of the kingdom that will come. Now, there is teaching here for those who are around. Why, there was a man who was cured, who was blind and could see. And he would see that quite clearly as the result of the man who was going to take his kingdom. I dare say that was right. And then there was another man, a tax gatherer. I dare say he even thought that his days of tax gathering for the Romans was over, because there was going to be a kingdom far greater than Rome. And yet that wasn't to be at that time. And then the parable itself tells us a little of that, and it tells us just about the fact that we have still responsibilities here. That was surely what they were thinking, and will again teach us lessons, as well as teach lessons for those who in a coming day will see that kingdom as it comes. So let's go through it as quickly as we can. Here is this man. I want you to see just three little things about this as we look through it. He was coming to, or was he going from Jericho? Well, folks have said one thing or the other. Here he is, very clearly, he was come nigh unto Jericho. And here we have it, a certain blind man sat by the highway side begging. What can this man do? He can do nothing. He can simply beg. He can earn nothing. He has no facilities at all for that. I think we must keep that in mind. But if we look, we can see that this man was longing for a cure. He was. Here he was, a blind man, and he was longing for a cure. A certain blind man sat by the highway side begging. That's a picture we've often seen in, I suppose, when very child, in Sunday school and that kind of thing. But here we have the lessons that come out. Here he was, the condition of the man. He was blind and begging. Can I suggest that's a picture of Israel at that time? The nation was blind and poverty stricken. And that's what you get with this man. Blind and poverty stricken. Blind, and there he is begging. Can I suggest that that was a picture of the condition into which Israel had sunk? And there's a man there representing it. The Jews must have looked on and thought about that man, but probably never thought about the lesson. This man, before the touch of Christ cured him, was a man who was giving Israel a lesson. Little did he realize it, or did he? But nevertheless, it was a lesson. A blind man, helpless, powerless, with nothing to give. That was Israel when the Master came. And that was the stamp of the nation. My brethren and sisters, it's good just to look into our own soul. Take this out of context. Look into our own soul. And we know, of course, that from it there must be something for Christ. This man, he knew. He was about to do exactly what he should. But just keep that in mind. That was his great desire, because he knew of his situation. And I often wonder, and I've often wondered if he ever thought it was a mirror of himself. Methinks it was. And so there we have it there. And so he was by the highway side begging. He heard the multitudes and he cried. So here we have the great desire of this man, which was to see his eyes right. That's what he was wanting to see. The highway side begging. Now, move a little further on. I want you to notice what happens from verse number 34. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Oh, I like that. From the desire he had, what are we going to get after that, down to about verse number 40? Well, I tell you this, there's going to be a tremendous demonstration of what can take place when Christ is at work. And look at this, tremendous demonstration. The Lord Jesus, it is tells, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. It's good to keep that in mind. Here is this man, and he cried, Jesus, thou son of David. So there. Thou son of David. Thou son of David. I've heard folks say, one of the great titles, I heard it recently, in the Old Testament. Oh dear. No. Solomon is seen as the son of David. But actually, there's no reference in the Old Testament about Christ being, that title's not given to him in the Old Testament, son of David. You might see, well, it's the heading of a psalm or something like that, I don't know. But nevertheless, and you may look at the horror, how it was well tried and sorted out. Where do you get it? You get it in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And there it is. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. The folks around considered him to be out of order. They considered him to be an upstart with nothing to do that's of any value and nothing to say. And here we have it. But this man, can I suggest to you, was a man of spiritual intelligence. I simply put it there when he cried out these words, Jesus, thou son of David. Son, he knew. He knew the truth of Matthew chapter 1. He knew that truly now this is the son of David. The title that will be his, of course, in that coming day. But here we have it, the son of David, he cries. This that is in the Old Testament, not a title to Messiah. But he takes it up now and he cries because this individual gives a demonstration of his understanding of the man who had been moving through the nation, teaching them, healing. I tell you, what did he do? For one great moment, he put his trust in the problem into the hands of the Son of David. I tell you, it doesn't seem to me that he feared that it wouldn't happen. And they rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I tell you, it would be quite true to say the whole of the nation of Israel needed exactly what this man was wanting. They needed their eyes to be opened, and they needed their understanding to be raised, but for the vast majority, to be it would not. And so here we have it here. Very, very clear. This man. Now you know what happened and I know what happened. The great desire, the great demonstration. And then there became the great, what I call, declaration. Now what do you have here? It says Jesus stood. I like to tell you that the Savior cared for those in such a situation. He was caring. And so the word of God says, and Jesus stood. You can see that just for a moment, can you? The whole company watching. They had been saying, off you go. They had been saying, you've nothing for him and nothing for us. And suddenly, the word of God tells us, Jesus stood. I like that. What followed? Well, Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. Now, you know what the Lord Jesus said. Here we have the great declaration we will see. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Now, here it is. He said, Lord. Lord. Rabboni. Lord. Have you ever looked at these names? Rab. Rabbi. Rabboni. He puts Christ at the very top. He puts him with the foremost. There were other teachers of less dignity. But this man who had never seen him placed him at the very top. It was not an empty conjecture. It wasn't just trying. Oh, it wasn't just trying. This man knew better. Lord, that I may receive my sight. This blind man, sitting by the highway side, crying, Rabboni, Master, Teacher. And they must have held their breath. They must have held their breath. How could it be? Son of David. Now, you'll get that in Scripture. Now. But more than that, receive thy sight. Here it is. This man had faith in Jesus Christ. It was clear and it was plain. Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And that's a grand thing. Do you notice the Lord didn't say, receive thy sight, I have. He doesn't say that. Now that was the truth of it. That was the truth of it. But you notice what he says. He says, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. I like that. What you have there is that part where the Lord says himself, receive thy sight. That's him doing. That thy faith hath saved thee. Showing that the man had tremendous faith in the Lord Jesus. He was not going to in any way call back. He knew that if he could cry, if he could ask, he knew it would happen. Here we have the fact that in the nation of Israel, that has been and in a coming day will be sad and sorry and dark in their situation, there still will be those who will cry for the one who is indeed the Son of David. We'll still cry for that. We'll cry for him on a coming day. What a joyful thing that will be for the nation when he comes. In all its fullness, in all its glory, in all its majesty, he will come. And on that day even, there will be the joy still of a man who remembers sitting at the side of a road and saying, you know, Lord, that I may receive my sight. There is going to be for the nation that day. And that is why I'm saying that there we see quite clearly the need. There is the great desire, there's the demonstration, and then there's the declaration of Christ in verse number 41, to which I've addressed your attention already. Jericho. This took place in what Israel would say would be one of the worst spots in the land of Israel. You remember it was this place that had fallen down during the time of the judges. You remember that? It had fallen down. And had no little prospect, or very little prospect of any future. I won't go into that this evening. But it was built up again. And the walls were built against the word of God. But nevertheless, here we have folks in a place that is for a pauper. That is sitting at the side of the road. But in a city that was marked by sin and marked by disobedience. And it's a little picture of what Israel was like. And the master comes back. Here is the great joy to the nation. He will give spiritual eyesight. There will come a day when they will see more than that. But I tell you what a day it will be. What a day it will be when he comes. Now we must move on. So we're moving on from that now into verse number 19. And we're going from verse number 1 there. Down to about verse number 10. Now here is a man, a second individual, now a very different individual. Have you noticed this man? He's very different. To start with, one was a pauper, the other was a multimillionaire of some standing. Very, very wealthy man. And of course, doing business with the Romans was not something that fellow Jews enjoyed. He would be out in a limb, I suppose. Interesting to note, if you can ever get it, there are means of reading how the Romans worked out their way of ensuring that tax went all the way to Rome. And one of the things, one of the least things to say is that Jericho was a centre for tax collection. But it was not just on its own, there was two other cities with it, and they were the centre of tax collection. And this man, Zacchaeus, the chief, he was the taxing chief. So he was a big man in the taxing business. And there he is. And keep it in mind, because maybe about 3 weeks ago there was... No, it's a long time like that. Maybe 23 weeks ago. I can remember somebody thinking I was talking about taxis rather than taxing. So make it quite clear, it's not a taxi. No. It's taxing. You know. It's amazing what happens when you're trying to speak Scottish in England, you see. But nevertheless, and I had to explain at the end of the meeting, it was different. You know. However, here we have, and I want you to notice, please, what you have here. And I said, Abel, here is a man, Zacchaeus. Three things I'm going to say about Zacchaeus. I said three things about the one before. I'll say three things now. I want you to notice the man. There was a man named Zacchaeus. I understand the name means something like pure or righteous, something like that. And so, obviously, that was what his parents thought it would be. But the three cities over which he ruled for tax would quite disagree with such a name. But nevertheless, here he was. But something happened. I want you to notice this man. And we saw this blind man calling for the Son of David. But you don't get that in the next chapter. As a matter of fact, we'll notice just exactly what took place. Here he is. Here he was, the chief tax collector, a man of wealth. He was rich, of course he was rich. If you look very, there is a book actually, which you might like to get, which wives would love. It gives you the detailed history of Roman taxing, you know. So you see, it just reminds the husband of how much the government takes out. You see, that's the interesting book. And it tells you about this here. Here we have it. He sought to see Jesus. Why did he seek to see Jesus? That was his desire. He had a great desire. And I would say that that desire would come to a call. So we're going to think about the call of this man. You can see that he walked on his own here. And he came, ran before, climbed up into a sycamore tree. Well, sycamore tree, if you look again, was highly, highly prized. It was regarded as a very, very, I would say, very, very responsible tree. Folk thought they could climb up and do this, do that. But it was also a mark of wealth. Whoever grew the sycamore tree. So I don't think it was a sycamore tree, but he certainly took use of it. And he ran, climbed up into a sycamore tree, and here he is. Branches from the sycamore tree go right down to the bottom. So it's easy for this man to get up. And up he gets. And we move down until we find verse number 8. Look at verse number 8. And Zacchaeus stood. But the Lord had spoken to him, I should have said in number 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste. Now, the crowds would be unhappy at the Saviour calling on him. People had nothing to do with him. He had plenty of money, but few friends. Plenty of money, but few friends. But as this crowd, hoping to move up to Jerusalem, passed by, he stops to talk to the tax collector. I tell you, that is exactly the situation. Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at my house. Tell me, where do we see Zacchaeus calling for the Lord? It's not heard. It was the Lord who called for Zacchaeus. Very different. It was not Zacchaeus that called for the Lord. I'll come back to that in a moment. And so when you get it there quite clearly, Zacchaeus, not only did the Lord know what he did, the Lord knew who he was. And there is no record that anybody had ever said to a master, you must go and see the tax gatherer Zacchaeus. I think if they had asked him, said, Master, steer clear of him. He works for the Romans, the worst possible kind of individual. And the company were stunned. Absolutely stunned. They all murmured. They didn't cry, they murmured, talking amongst themselves. Make haste and come down. For today, the sinner had not sought the Lord on this occasion, but the Lord had sought the sinner. I like that. And if you're going to come into all these things, there is of course quite a simple, no doubt at all, this man had some, because he had gone to see the Lord, he had some desire to get near him. So he had been attracted by Christ. It hadn't been something false. It had been in his mind, attracted. And either for, don't just see the Lord coming to the man, and that's true, I see the two of them almost coming together. In the one before, you've got the Lord. No, you've got the poor man who's blind calling. But in this one, you have the Lord calling. So you can see the two coming together. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. And I like to think when I'm looking at these chapters, when folks start the big debate about, was it the mind of God, or did God, you've been through it 120 times. If you go through it 121 times, just read Luke 18 and 19 to it. And the one there is a man calling, and in the other there's the Lord calling. And the two come together in lovely harmony. And so there we have. And I like what happened. So there was the call. And I dare say there was a degree of consternation by Zacchaeus. He was gone to be guest with a man that's a sinner, and Zacchaeus too. I take it now, when that is driven down, I take it now that the meal was over. He is gone to be a guest with a man that's a sinner. That tells me that he was in the house. He had gone into the house. We've had the argument that he didn't go right into the house, he would go into an outward area behind the house. Well, if you get an argument like that, just take the book and forget their argument. I mean, the fact of the matter was he did. He went into a big guest with a man that's a sinner. Friends, it's a thing that grips you to think that you called on the Lord and he heard you. How much more do you think about the fact that he called for you, you called for him, he called for you? I like that it's simple, and it simply tells us that there was a harmony about this, wasn't there? And allowed to save her. Soul is saved by the grace of God, that's what happened. And here you have it so well put out. Here it is, I think it was 10 minutes ago. And a big bit of chapter that we will run through very quickly. Look at it, and there you have the absolute confidence of Zacchaeus. The half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. What I want to say about Zacchaeus there is, believe it or not, reading that rather helps me to think that he wasn't by any means the biggest crook in the land. I dare say that as I read that, I would think that he was a man who probably had sought for the most to be fairly righteous in his dealings That's why he says quite clear, if I have taken any. So don't think it's a plunderer who has robbed everything. And you might say, well, if he was honest as a tax man, why did the Jews not like him? Because they disliked tax by Romans. Quite simple. It would never ever fix them, never ever be in their will. A man who now is regarded as somebody outside, here he is, Christ has taken. And the Lord Jesus says quite clearly, this day is salvation come to this house. And the people are to hear that, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. And then that lovely verse number 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm glad that Luke puts in, or one of the other writers of the Gospels doesn't put in, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save. That's what he did in that town. That's what he did. He sought and he saved. Praise God for that. What a Savior we have. We've only 10 minutes left. So, that man is satisfied. The Lord is able to satisfy our soul. And that's what's in mind there. And he speaks about restoring fourfold. The half of my goods I give to the poor. That's been mentioned already this afternoon. So the half of my goods I give to the poor. He's giving them away anyway. Do you see right away? To touch with Christ gives them just a right mind of things. He's got all this money and he says, I tell you, I've seen the poor in this city. I've seen the dreadful conditions of them. I've seen them and I can help. The half of my goods I give to the poor. That's the first response really we get from that man. And we thank God for him. Now, we must move on. Now this is a fairly large section and we've got 10 minutes. Bad timing. Probably going to go in the car tonight, I'll be reminded of that, but nevertheless. Bad timing. Not tidings, but bad timing. Right, here we are. What do we have? Able to serve. What do I mean by that? This time, it was, of course, this time a parable, as you say it. A parable. Fall out of that because it says that. He spake a parable because he was nigh unto Jerusalem. He's now moving towards Jerusalem and there is more to be taught. Now, he's going to speak about this and say, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Well, of course, the Lord Jesus will do that. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them £10. And you know the story. His citizens hated him. And it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, he called together those who were given the resources to serve for him. Now, we keep saying that this is for events that will come with the kingdom being established. But the principle is here with us at the moment. We would call it that day. There's going to be a day when as believers in the church we are going to have to meet the Lord and give an account of the time, the resources, the heart, the mind, what we had. So what we're learning here is it is impossible to bypass an account. Can't be done. We're all going to stand one day and we are going to have to set our accounts. And that's very telling. Very telling. What did I do with my time? What did I do with my resources? What did I do with any intellect I had? What did I do? And here we have it very clearly put that the nobleman here gave these men the resources to do it. So, when we were born, and when we were born again, we were given the resources to act in this way, to serve him. They were given to us. There's not a single believer can say, well, I didn't have any gift, I didn't have any ability, I'm unable to do anything. Perish the thought. Not at all. Every single one in here has been given the ability so that we can stand before the Lord and give an account of what we've been able to do with it. It's a very sobering and a very solemn consideration. But here we have it. Now, do you notice what happened here? The time of the absence of the nobleman allowed them to face four things. It allowed them to face opportunity. It allowed them to face hostility. It allowed them to face activity. And it allowed them to face certain certainties. I don't have time to go into them all. But that's happened to us all. We all have these things. We all have opportunity, hostility, activity, certainty. We all have that. And the question is, what did we do with it? Did my brethren sit for long at the scriptures? Or long anyway? To get to know the essence of the book. I know most have done that. I understand that. But it's a telling thing. I want you to notice his workmen. There was workmen here and they were bond servants. They didn't have a choice. They were servants. We cannot opt out of Christian service. We have no call to opt out. We just don't do it. And so these men, they didn't have a choice. The master, the nobleman, had laid down the conditions and that was it. I want you to notice, and we'll detail in this. I know I wanted to notice what happened. His citizens hated him. So these men who served the master lived in a country where the master was hated. Very similar to circumstances today. You might change the wording, use it a little different, but nevertheless, there is, in this land of ours, an increasing move to dispense with Christ. It's happening. Dispense with him. And you know what they're saying? We don't need him. We can do it ourselves. We don't need being tied in by an old-fashioned old book that has no reverence, no referring ability or value today. And that's what they're saying. But that doesn't mean to say that we stop the work. Notice that for the gifts that they were given, they were very similar in many ways. Very similar. You notice what happened. So these men came to pass that when he returned, having received the kingdom, now he comes back to his servants, then he commanded his servants to recall. Here is a picture. I know there will be. When the whole of the wrath is over and when the king does come back over. But on the same principle, but in different circumstances, we will need to give an account as well. And look at it, please. Oh, that there had more time, but just go on. The first said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Second, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Third. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is my pound which I have kept laid up in a napkin. 10 servants, only 3 of them are mentioned, but sufficient to tell us exactly what took place. Some served, some did not. Simple as that. But I take it to be the lack of their ability showed a very, very essential thing. He says, I fear, because thou art an austere man. The master replied, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, etc. Wherefore then gavest not thy money into the bank? Take from him thy pound. Give it. I tell you, that was it. Take from him the pound and give it to him. To them that hath 10 pounds. But these thine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them. The time has gone. Let us not go into the other side of that. We don't have time. But just remember, there is an inevitability about the fact that we have and must one day be before the Lord. One day. I wish I had time to say more, but I don't. And nobody shouted yes, so it's time to finish. There we are. Look at the rest of it. Just follow down. It's lovely to think of it. But the sad bit is, and these thine enemies which would not. Unto every one that hath should be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from all resources. How many do we have? What do we have? And I simply end this evening by saying that that parable, and we've only scratched the surface of it, tells me quite simply that life will be busy. And make sure that we give our time over. Valued time. Valued time. Give it over to the service of the Master, before whom one day we will stand.